This morning, I just want to share with you a little tidbit that we have a new computer, and it does a much greater job than the one that was quitting on us all the time. And so we're certainly rejoiced over that, and it's going to make things a whole lot easier for us to accomplish. Today, we're going to be sharing out of the Gospel, or 1 John chapter 5. And before we share this piece of scripture, it'll be verses 1 through 12. Before we share this piece of scripture, a lot of this is kind of a duh to us because we know nothing other than what we're reading today. But when John wrote this, there was a group of people who had been dispersed from Jerusalem, who had settled all over the world. And they were kicked out a lot of the synagogues. And the reason they were kicked out of the synagogues was simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. And that was the reason they were being persecuted. And so they left the faith, left the concept of Jesus Christ, and went back to the roots of the Jewish religion to believe only in God. Well, John writes this to refute that scenario, those things that were happening then, so that we might get a full picture and an understanding of what our spiritual relationship with God is. So as we look in our Bibles in chapter 5 of 1 John, beginning in verse 1, it begins by saying, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony of God that he has given about his Son. And this testimony God has given us, let me start that again, and this is the testimony God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son, and whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." I remember in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me," or except through me. As we begin to look at this piece of scripture, we find some pretty amazing things. And first of all, that our spiritual life begins in the belief of Jesus Christ. Now, we are spiritual beings from the very beginning. We have a soul, we have a spirit that is eternal. And that is a part of who we will be, past, present, and future. And I think it's that soul is what is like God in his image. It is eternal. But our life begins just as God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So as we begin to believe in Jesus Christ, and remember, this is in the context of a group of people who had rejected Jesus because they were kicked out of the synagogue. It would be just like you coming to church every Sunday believing in Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden there was an edict that said that we can't believe in Jesus Christ, just God, and if you believed in Jesus Christ, you would be kicked out of the church. Well, that makes absolutely no sense to us, does it? Because we know that Jesus Christ is God himself. And in fact, as we complete this chapter next Sunday, Lord willing, that we're going to find out that Jesus is truly God himself. And so believing in Jesus Christ is the foundation and the birth of our spiritual journey. And he goes on to say, if you have the Father, you also have the Son. And if you have the Son, you also have the Father. It's not a problem for us, but it was in the day that John was writing this. And so in order to be able to be a part of their heritage, to continue with what they had known their whole lives, they rejected the concept of God, of Jesus Christ, to worship God only. But God clearly says, or the writer Paul or John here clearly says, that Jesus is the Son of God and that life comes through him. In the arena of Christian love, we are equally bound one with another. God, brothers and sisters, and commands, and there's a trilogy here. So just as there is a Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is also the trilogy of the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And as we look at that trilogy, as we look down into verse 6, we find that this is bound up, the truth is bound up, in this witness that God has for his people. And as he has this witness, the Spirit, and you know, this is kind of confusing to us, it was to me, but as we look at this, what the Spirit is, it is the Spirit of God that sent Jesus to earth. And Jesus came as blood, flesh and blood, because that was going to be the offering, the sacrifice for all of humanity as a result of the sin that we have committed. And then there is the Spirit that he will send to remain, the Holy Spirit. Water, often as is referred to in the New Testament, especially in Pauline writings, water refers, especially moving water, refers to the Holy Spirit. And these three things agree in one. And we have this earthly testimony, this trilogy of earthly testimony, mimicking or imitating the trilogy of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have these witnesses, and they are true because all of them emanate from God. What God has said is pretty much fact, and what God says is not is pretty much fact as well. I don't know in your spiritual life if you have wandered astray and found out things didn't go well for you because the natural consequence for all things are negative outside of what God tells us to do. As we journey through this life, what does he command us to do? What does that Spirit command us to do? What was the purpose of that Spirit? And then I want to jump back up. It says, how do we know that we love the children of God? By loving God. So if I love God, I also love Jesus Christ, but I also love you. That's how that works. Now, we may not recognize that as working that way because I love God and I may or may not love you. I mean, that's a choice I have to make. But the way this truly works is that God says, if you love God, it's verified in how you love people. And if you love people, it shows that you love God. You can't separate the two. You can't remove not loving people and still claim that you love God. And you can't claim to love God if you don't love people, because that's how he brings us together. And what holds it together is that word called agape. But that word agape also has the commands that God has given to us. They encapsulate those. Love is the command that God gives. Remember what the two things that all the law and all the prophets hang on? love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And I probably said this 100 times just since I've been here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the word there, both are agape, agapeo. They're action. You're going to actively love God. You're going to actively love each other. And so it also says that by obeying God's commands, this is what the proof is that you love God, is that you are obeying his commands. Now, what's the biggest dig against being a Christian? All the rules and regulations, right? There's just too many rules to keep. I can't keep those rules. When I went to the first grade, I learned to count to 2. When I became old enough to have a job and knew I had to pay income taxes, guess how many laws there are in the IRS code? There's a lot of those. So I don't want to pay taxes because I don't like the codes. There's just too many rules. Do we get away with that? No. Because they're going to want theirs, aren't they? And God wants his, not because of greed, not maniacally, but he wants his because he loves what is his. And he gives us 2 commands, and they are not burdensome. How much energy does it take to carry a grudge for years and years and years? And you have to wake up in the morning and you have to give that grudge breakfast because you got to feed something so it can last through the day. And when it starts to wear out and begins to feel numb, you got to feed that thing again, don't you? You got to keep this monster growing. It's kind of like gardening, you know, you give it fertilizer, you just keep putting that crap on it and it just keeps growing, a grudge does. And the more we feed it and the more we invest in it, the bigger it gets and the more of an obstacle it becomes. And that's pretty hard work, isn't it? Pretty soon it consumes us. It takes all of our thought process. It takes our energy. It takes our finance. And it ruins who we are. Have you ever been around somebody at the cash register that has a grudge against somebody else and they're feeding it in the moment and you go to pay and my goodness, that grudge spills over into those transactions, don't they? And you go out of there feeling really great. That was a wonderful experience. I got my head bit off and all these things. That's what a grudge does. These commands are not burdensome. They bring us relief. They bring us redemption. If you've done something really bad to somebody and you feel terrible about it, you know, Judas Iscariot, he was... He doesn't have the best reputation in the Bible, does he? Because he was the betrayer of Jesus Christ. And you know what? He felt really bad about what he did. He felt so bad about it. He took the money that they paid him to betray Jesus. He threw it in the temple and said, "This is blood money." And then he went out and in remorse, he hung himself. He killed himself. Have you ever felt so bad that you didn't want to show your face in public again? I've embarrassed myself like that before. But how much of a reprieve, how much lighter and enjoyable is life when that thought process about yourself is taken away? And I don't think there's any mystery in understanding that we know when we have missed the mark. We know when we have failed. We know when we have sinned. And we know that God has a debt against us, or at least we owe a debt to God. And we may feel really bad about that, but if we had to carry that for our whole lives, who wouldn't want to go out and hang themselves? But God, in his love, in his command to love one another, we find that there's a different thing because as God commands us to love him, he loves us on steroids. He loves us way more than we can possibly ever love him. And the joy that he experiences and the pleasure that he receives as we receive the pleasure and the joy of being forgiven is unequaled in any of the human experiences that we have, because we once again are free. God's commands are not burdensome because they're few, and they are the natural response to who God is, and that evolves into the natural response that we are to have with one another as Christians. When we look around the room, in just a small group like we are, when we look around the room, do we value those that we see? Are we interested in those and in their lives? Do we care about what happens to them? And that's the beautiful, beautiful picture of what God has done for each one of us. He has made us a family. And we become a part of that family, and we experience the benefits of that family, the joys of that family, by obeying the commands of God. And then he gives us this promise. Everybody that belongs to God is a winner. Oh, he didn't write it like that, did he? It says, everyone who belongs to God overcomes the world. Now, I wouldn't have a sermon next week if I went ahead and filled all this in, but the world basically belongs to the evil one. His influence has permeated the world that we live in. And we, as Christians who believe in the commands of Jesus Christ, if we believe that we are his children, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that God is Jesus and Jesus is God, and we're a part of that family and they live in us, then we find that we are at odds with the world. Have you ever experienced that? That you are at odds with the world? And I might suggest this morning that we are drastically at odds with the world in which we live. The value systems of the world, the integrity of the world, everything that Satan does, and he's defined very, very clearly, very concisely. Yeah, first of all, he's a liar, so anything he tells you is a lie. Pure and simple. If you hear Satan talking, it's a lie. And it also says that he is a murderer. And so his sole end game is to kill you. That's not pleasant, is it? Sounds like a mafia movie. So as we think about overcoming the world, we know that the value system that God has given to us, the love that we have for him, the love we have for each other, is going to be misunderstood by a mass majority or a large majority of the world in which we live. But that is overcoming the world. And by overcoming the world, it means that we're making it to the end of our life, our journey upon this earth, to transition into that eternal life that God has given us. God's love transcends, wins, overcomes, defeats, demolishes, obliterates, destroys the thinking of the world, and the one who belongs to him is the winner that is above all of that. So if you're choosing today which side you want to be on, which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on the one who overcomes or the one who succumbs to the world? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about this journey of life that God has given to us? What do you believe? Do you believe that when you're going through trials that the world is throwing at you, that God is winning in you and through you? Do you believe when you come to the graveside and a dear friend or a loved one or a family member is being put to rest? Do you believe that there is more beyond the grave? Do you believe in the breakdown of our families and our homes? do we believe that God is still winning and that we are winning because we are people of integrity, not buying in to the world's ways of doing things. I have noticed, and I'm not a wise person, but I've noticed that the wicked soon desert. And I'm not talking about desert at the end of a meal. They leave you. They leave you hanging. They leave you high and dry. They can't take the heat. They can't take the consistency that it takes to overcome. But they leave you. And they leave you alone. Do you believe? What do you believe? What is your faith? Is it strong? And we know that faith is challenged. And it's challenged for a reason. Because faith is not a stagnant thing at all. It's a growing thing that we see bigger and better and brighter tomorrow than we see today. Because it grows. Because our relationship and our experience with God grows as we see Him being faithful in His promises and His work all around us. The bottom line is, there is truth out there that is undeniable, but there are people who deny that truth. So to know that truth and to believe in the foundation of that truth and to base our life and live our life on the foundation of that truth, God's word, your word, O Lord, is truth. To base our life on that makes you an overcomer, one who lives beyond the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's 101 to us, isn't it? Why would we even be here if we didn't believe in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to suggest it's maybe not as clear cut as we think. Because what our minds and our mouths convince us of may not be verified by the witness of our behavior. Do we keep God's commands? Do we love each other? Do we truly love God? And in those defining moments of our character, do we choose God or do we choose the world? Saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, is maybe one step in believing in Jesus Christ. But I think if you would have asked Jesus at any point in this ministry, do you believe in God? What would he have said? Absolutely, I believe in God. And how did we know that what he said was true? Because he lived it every minute of his life. And look where it got him. We think that it got him on a cross where we killed him. That's not true. He went to the cross. He gave up his life for us so that we also can make the right choices because of the selfless love that we have for each other. For each other. Overcoming is having the mind of Christ living in us, dictating to us our life, our integrity, and our behaviors. It's verified, vilified by the testimony that God has given that we have the history of reading in the Holy Scriptures in the New Testament. And the Old Testament built up to that point to where the authenticity of who Jesus is and what he did was clearly recorded before it ever happened. You know, maybe believing in Jesus Christ is not the same for us today. Maybe the Old Testament guy had to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. Today he's a historical fact, isn't he? He's a historical fact. There's more evidence that Jesus Christ existed and lived than there is that Abraham Lincoln was our president. And we can verify that, and it's validated in each and every life that belongs to God through Jesus Christ because of the Spirit that he gave us. And we are overcomers, we are winners, and we believe in the Son of God. And the testimony and the ultimate revelation of the truth of this matter is eternal life. And friends, that's not after we die. It starts the moment we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because we're in a different kingdom now. We're in God's kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light and life and joy and peace. In spite of what the darkness looks like, we're in a different kingdom. Your life begins in Jesus Christ, because it came from Jesus Christ from the very beginning. And it's offered to us through the Calvary, the cross upon which Jesus died, that covers all of our trespass, that makes us acceptable to him. And we can have assurance, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have eternal life, because God said so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the words that you've given to us. And I apologize for the inability to sometimes communicate those words clearly. But everything we know, everything we have to look forward to is bound up in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for the words that tell us about him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.